Good to see all of you here this morning, and certainly good to see a pretty good number here this morning, and it's encouraging to see all of your mindset on spiritual things and willing to come and set aside a time in your life. We know we could be elsewhere, but we're here worshiping, studying a portion of God's Word, and I commend you all for that. If you're here visiting with us, we certainly want you to know that you're our honored guest, and we'd love for you to come back at any opportunity that you might have. It might be that you might have some questions about what we've done or what we're going to study, and we would like to give you a Bible answer for that, and we certainly invite you to ask those questions. And it is our hope and prayer and our desire to do everything in accordance with God's Word. It is what He would have us to do. We know that He is the head of the body and that He controls the body, and by that we submit to Him. And so if there's anything amiss in our worship or our study or whatever we're doing that is not in accordance with God's Word, you'd be a friend to bring that to our attention. We'd certainly be willing to study those things with you so that we can know that we're doing those things in accordance with the pattern that was given us. If you would open your New Testaments with me this morning as we study about longing for heaven, it is a certain goal that should be in all of our lives. It is that final place that we want to get. It is paramount in our priorities in this life, and we long for heaven. And if we do not long for heaven, there's something wrong with our lives that we need to fix, that we need to examine. A longing for something is ultimately, obviously, a sincere desire. You really want something. If you're parched, you're longing for water. If you're famished, you're longing for food. You may have some goal in your life that you've set up, and you're longing to reach that goal. But I want us to recognize that longing for something is not simply a sincere desire. It is a sincere desire that leads to action. Longing is a verb. It's something we do. And as we're longing for something, there has to be something that follows that sincere desire. We have a problem in America with obesity, and there are many commercials on the TV and ads on the internet of things you can do and supplements you can take to lose weight. And that's often a goal that people have at the beginning of a new year. I want to lose weight. I'm longing for this goal. But how many individuals are actually longing for it? How many individuals have a sincere desire to get to that point? Because a lot of times we say these things, and we don't do anything to show our sincere desire. And so what does it mean to long for heaven? Heaven is the goal. You ask anyone on the street, anyone that you meet, where do you want to be when you die? What do you want to amount to? Where do you want to go? What's your ultimate goal? And a lot of people would say, I want to get to heaven. And that would be the answer that they would expect to give. That's what we expect people to think and what we expect people to want. What is their treasure? Well, it should be heavenly treasures. You should want to get to heaven. But do our actions reflect that? What are we longing for while we're here on this earth that ultimately relates to heaven? Because if we're longing for heaven, there are certain things we're going to desire here while we're on this earth in our temporary dwelling place. And I want to talk about just a few of those things this morning, and we'll see the connection and how it connects to this eternal dwelling place that we all desire to get to. First and foremost, we want to long for the truth. When we just consider how we're going to get to heaven, how do we know what has taken place in order for us to have the hope of heaven? It's in the Scriptures. It's in the truth. How do we understand how to get there? In Hebrews, the 8th chapter, there is a type given about the tabernacle. And Moses was given this pattern. He's to do everything according to the pattern. Well, that's a type of what we are given as the pattern for the church, the pattern in the Scriptures, the pattern that we need to mold the church by and what we do, and ultimately mold our lives by. What are we going to do in order to please God? What are we going to do in order to ensure that we have a spot in heaven, to secure that spot for ourselves? Well, firstly, we have to long for the truth. And I submit to you that this is something that is an extreme attitude and desire that we need to have. We need to have this desire and this longing for coming to the assembly, for studying God's Word, to get to know these things. We just consider what it is, all things pertaining to life and godliness, and we see the grand scheme of things and what that means, that Our lives are so small in comparison to the grand scheme of things, and all of these things that we look at, they're temporary. But the eternal things are just that. They'll last forever. And how small this life is, and what the truth gives to us with regard to these eternal things. We need to have a desire for these things. It's something that we need to get excited about. That we are reading the words of God, the words that lead to life. And these things we need not take for granted. We look at John the 14th chapter, and we notice the connection between the truth and longing for heaven. There in John 14, and beginning in verse 1, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where I go, you know, and the way, you know." He's talking about heaven. He's talking about going to that place, and we're going to be able to go with him. He's going to come back for us. He's promising this, and these things are set up and prepared and waiting for us. But we've got to be able to know how to get there. He says, "Where I am, there you may be also." We just consider what Jesus is and how we know him. The apostles there and the disciples here, they are experiencing firsthand Christ physically, as well as the spiritual things that he pertains to and that he's speaking. They have that privilege of being before the Son of God in person. Do we have the privilege of being before the Son of God in person? Absolutely not, but we have the privilege of being before the Son of God. We read everything about him. We read everything he stands for. He is the incarnate word, and everything that he was and pertained to is in written form for us to recognize. And that's what he's talking about. You will know the way. Notice Thomas's question. He said, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." How is it that we are able to know the way and the truth and the life? Because Christ is the way and the truth and the life. If we know him, we can know how to get to heaven. If we know him, we know what we're longing for. We're longing to be with him in heaven, in that place that he's prepared for us. And to long to be with Christ is to long to know the truth. We just consider what Christ is. We consider what he stood for, what he taught, and how we understand those things. He is the truth. Hebrews, the first chapter in verses 1 and 2, the Hebrew writer talks about how God spoke through the angels and the prophets in times past to the fathers. But now he speaks through his Son. Now he speaks through the Son of God, the incarnate Word. These things that we read are inspired by the Holy Spirit. These are the words of Christ. We need to be excited about that. If we're longing to get to heaven to see Christ, we don't have to necessarily wait to that point to know stuff about him, to experience his glory, to experience the amazing blessings that he offers us. We have to read the scripture. We have to look to these things. We don't necessarily have to wait to know how Christ is. We have to wait to get to him. He's going to be in heaven. We are going to dwell with him for eternity if we are obedient to the truth. But he's here for us now. We have the content of his character and his person and the pattern that he has given us so that we can know what to do to get to heaven. To long for heaven is to long for the truth. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 13, we recognize where our salvation comes from, where we amount to that salvation, how we attain this hope. It says, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord." Notice, "because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Chose us for salvation. Chose the church for salvation. Those who would obey the truth. And it is through sanctification of the Holy Spirit and the truth and the gospel. We recognize the source of salvation. We recognize that salvation will be consummated when he comes again to be glorified in his saints, and that all these earthly things will be burned up, but we will be taken with him to go to heaven. That's the consummation of our salvation. Where does it start? It starts in the truth. We're longing for heaven. We're going to long for the truth. And I submit to you that that doesn't stop as soon as you obey the truth with regard to baptism. It continues on and on. We discuss studying. We recognize that we're not going to get into heaven just because of the amount of knowledge we have. Some individuals know a lot more Bible facts than other individuals. But where's the importance in the substance of those things? Because it is the way, it is the truth, it's the only way that you're going to have eternal life. And to study those things is to long for heaven. To desire to know more is to long for heaven. But it even goes further than that. Notice in Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, and in verse 23, when we recognize those things, when we learn new things in the Scripture, when we see those things that pertain to life and godliness, notice in Proverbs 23 and verse 23, it says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. All wisdom instruction, also wisdom instruction and an understanding." Buy the truth and do not sell it. How would we sell the truth? How would we give it away? We give it away by compromising the truth. We give it away by faltering and falling short and apostatizing away from the truth. These things we cannot take for granted. We cannot handle them loosely. We must secure them and keep them. We are the stewards of God's word. And that's a big responsibility as a Christian. We are to stand up for the truth. Jude, the third verse, he says that he had come to them to talk about these different things, but he decided to write to them to contend earnestly for the faith. Because there are false teachers who are threatening the integrity of the word. We need to keep that. We need to make sure it's secure. We need to buy the truth and not give it up for anything. It is the most precious thing in our possession. It is the most precious thing that we could ever come to know and to describe to others and to spread to others. And if we add anything different into it or leave anything out, it's not the way anymore. It's not the life anymore, and it is most certainly not the truth. To long for the truth is not just to seek to study it and know more and more, but to long for the truth is to seek to protect it, to secure it, and to make sure you're standing up for what God has relayed to us. We're going to answer for that in the last day. If we seek to compromise, if we seek to leave something out, we're ultimately going to have to answer to God for that. To long for heaven is to long for the truth. And then next, it follows right along, is to please God. Why are we seeking the truth? Why are we studying these things? We're studying these things because this is the pattern of how to please God. What is the purpose of the Scripture? It's the wisdom of God. It's His will. How do we know the mind of Christ? Because we have been given the Spirit which dwells in Him. We've been given that means of knowing what the will of God is. Notice in Galatians, the first chapter, and in verse 10, pertaining to longing for the truth, Paul had it right when he talked to those individuals in Galatia, when he wrote to them and said that if anyone comes to you, even if I were to come to you, Paul says, and I were to tell you something different than I told you before, there's a contradiction where I left something out, let that person be accursed. That's not the gospel. That's another gospel. It's not a good news. It's not going to get you to heaven. Verse 10, he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. If we seek to please men, we're not bondservants of Christ. A Christian is one who follows Christ, not one who follows man. We need to ultimately recognize that in every facet of our lives. We need to recognize that God is always watching. Everything and every creature is naked and open to the eyes of Him of whom we must give account. And His Word will discern our thoughts and intents. We need to be pleasing to Him, not to anyone else. And that follows further than just the preaching of the gospel or the accepting of the gospel and doing away with false doctrine or any other thing. It has to do with every facet of our lives. Every fiber in our being, we need to devote to pleasing God. Matthew, the 6th chapter, and in verse 33, it's out of context with regard to pleasing God, but when we look at the context, we see He's saying not to worry, to not be double vision, to have your mind set on heavenly things and on heavenly treasures. But notice the emphasis in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seeking the kingdom of God is seeking to do those things that He has set up for us to do. It's seeking His pattern. It's seeking His will, and it's seeking to be right before Him, seeking to please God. We recognize that should be our ultimate priority. Notice in Acts, the 5th chapter, and in verse 29, the apostles had a situation where they were told not to preach in the name of Christ. They were thrown into prison for this, and an angel of the Lord let them out, and they were out preaching, and they said, "Haven't we told you, don't preach in this name?" Peter's response was, "We ought to obey God rather than men." How many of us would have that response? I'm not supposed to obey you, I'm supposed to obey God. And that should be our mindset even in submitting to the government. It may not be that we get along with the government, or maybe we disagree on some certain thing. If it's not allowing us to contradict what we're supposed to do, or forcing us to contradict what we're supposed to do, we're obeying God by submitting to the government. We're obeying God by submitting to these things that He has called us to submit to. We need to please Him rather than men. We're not serving our masters, as He says in Colossians 3, because we're serving them. When we're serving them, we're serving God. Everyone has a master which is in heaven. And everything we do is ultimately before Him. And it ultimately needs to be done in a fashion that is pleasing to Him. And that takes out any slack or any kind of feeling of contentment with regard to comparing ourselves with other standards. His standard is the highest. His standard is the ultimate one we need to look to. We need to seek to please Him. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul describes this in writing to the church at Corinth. He says, "We are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." He's longing for heaven. And notice what he does. "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God, and also trust are well-known in your consciences." He's wanting to be well-pleasing to God because he's longing for heaven. And to long for heaven is to long to be pleasing with Him. Ultimately in heaven, there's that consummation of purity and that consummation of salvation. And we're there in His presence, never to cry again, no tears in heaven, no sorrows. And all of these things are ultimately because we are well-pleasing to Him and He has given us mercy and grace. And as long as we're on this earth, we have an obligation to be well-pleasing to Him. We can't get to heaven any other way. Nextly in our lesson is longing for purity. When we consider heaven, streets are laid with purest gold. It is the dwelling place of God. And He is the essence of purity and of righteousness and of justice and all of these things. This is the place where everything finds its origin. That God spoke into existence all these things, and all of these things were pure, all of these things were good. He created these things and He said they were good, and sin corrupted everything. And we are in a world full of sin, and it's all around us. We live in the world physically, but not with our minds, not with our spiritual mindset. We are to have our mindset on the Spirit and the things of the Spirit and the things of purity. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 8, the Apostle Paul talks about whatever things are pure, lovely, of good report, all of these things. You meditate on these things. We long for purity because ultimately that's what we're longing for in the end. We know we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, that the dead will rise and be raised incorruptible. That's a pure and strong spiritual body, something that is heavenly, something that is ultimately able to be in heaven, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. We know these things. We need to long for them as we're here on this earth. It does not start merely after the resurrection of the dead and when Christ comes again, because by that time it would be too late if we have not yet began to purify ourselves. Notice in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and beginning in verse 1. 1 John 3 and verse 1, John writes and says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure." This paints a very vivid picture of who we are. Notice he says, "What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." He's talking about how great a privilege that is, how wonderful that is, that we are called children of God. We are God's children. We have been purified in the blood of the Lamb, and we need to seek to continue to purify ourselves. But notice the next verse, he says, the world doesn't know us because it did not know him. If we just compare the two, the parallels there that he paints there in these three verses, and we just consider what Christ was. We read in Philippians, the second chapter, of how he was in the form of God, but he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. That he came in the likeness of man. He took on flesh and blood. We notice in Isaiah 53 and verse 2, his form says that he was without form or comeliness. He had no beauty. Jesus wasn't this blonde hair, blue eyed guy that the paintings represent. He didn't look like that. We don't know exactly the details of his look, but Isaiah describes him as one who is without form or comeliness, no beauty to behold. They saw that. He was rejected by man. He came and preached the truth, and they saw the exquisite wisdom that he had to offer, but they rejected the man because he's just a lowly son of a carpenter, Jesus of Nazareth, a man despised, a man afflicted, a man put to shame in his death and that humiliation he experienced on the cross because people saw his outer person. But what is Christ? In the Transfiguration, we recognize his glory. We recognize they saw that transfiguration. They were not to speak of it to anyone. We recognize what he is now in heaven. He's in majesty, and he has glory, and he has dominion and power, and he's at the right hand of the throne of God. And how glorious he must have been before he became the incarnate word and dwelt in flesh in John 1 and verse 14. Christ was always pure. He was always amazing. He was always holy and glorious. But the men in this world rejected him because they weren't looking after spiritual things. They were looking after carnal things. The world's going to reject us. The only thing we have to offer to them, the only thing that we can do to let them know we are the children of God, is to be pure in content and in character in the hidden person of our heart. That's all we have to offer. It doesn't matter what size, shape, or form, or how beautiful or ugly you are. If we're the children of God, we're precious in his sight. And this is going to be revealed in the last day. This is what he's saying here. We don't know exactly what we shall be, but we're going to be like him, as he is now. That's the hope that we have. But while we're on this earth, we seek to purify ourselves. That's a continual thing. It never stops. We are being sanctified. We are setting ourselves apart from the world continuously. Romans, the 12th chapter, and in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world has a standard. God has a standard. Reject the world's standard. Conform to God's standard. Transform your mind by these things. Romans, the 8th chapter, and in verse 9, talks about how we have fleshly bodies. We don't live in the flesh. We live in the spirit. This is our mindset. Before we were a carnal man, that man with its passions and desires was crucified to the cross. We rise to walk in newness of life. We are a new creature. We're a child of God. That's a tall order. That's something that we need to take seriously. We need to conform to that standard. We need to make sure that these things are true in our lives, that we are pure just as he is pure, and we're continuing to reach that standard. James, the 4th chapter, and beginning in verse 7. James 4 and in verse 7 tells us to submit to God and resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Our hearts cannot be corrupt with the things of the world if we're seeking to get to heaven. Purity is just that. It's pure. It's a solid form. There's no impurities inside of it. When you think about precious metals, that they're tested by the fire, the impurities are burned up and all that's left is gold. That's purity. We can't dabble our foot in the world and expect to be pleasing to God. If we're longing for heaven, we're longing for purity. And anything that's amiss in our lives, even any question that we might have about something that's in our lives, if it's of a negative nature, if it's of sinful nature, if it's a carnal thing that is impeding our way to heaven, we need to long to get rid of that. We're longing for purity. There's no place for the impure in heaven. There's no place for any sin, anything amiss. And thank God by his grace that we have the privilege and the ability to be pure when we come into contact with his blood. But as we know that we can fall short of His grace, we need to continue to strive for purity and ultimately the purity of heaven. And next, we need to long for what is not seen. We see everything around us. We see these physical things. But what we're longing for in heaven and even in purity and the truth, you can't see the purity. You can't see the truth. We have all these physical things. They're things that aren't tangible necessarily. We're longing for the things that are not seen because those things are eternal. Those things are the ultimate goal. Those things are the most precious things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." This context is discussing the things that the apostles have to go through, their affliction and their persecution and the things that they suffer, and that they have this concept of that they would die for Christ for the sake of the gospel. Why are they willing to do this? Why do they look to these things? Because this is just their tent. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, "We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." This is why we can withstand all the trials and tribulation, the temptation, the persecution, the physical suffering that is inescapable and probable in this world. Because there are things that are not seen, that are eternal, that are incorruptible, that are pure. And those things we need to strive for. And we have a few of them while we're here on this earth. The truth is pure. The truth is eternal. The truth is indestructible. We need to desire to have that. We need to desire to have this holiness which God offers through the blood of His Son and expects us to do. 1 Peter, the first chapter, says, "Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord." That's expected of us. We long for these things that are not tangible, that are not physical, but that are pure and eternal and corruptible in nature. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we see some examples of some patriarchs and those that were individuals of great faith. And in verse 13, speaking of Moses and his sons and his wife, he says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." They're longing for heaven. Truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a place, city for them. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, it says, it's amazing and wonderful that we are called children of God. Why is He not ashamed to call us children of God? Because we're looking for the things that aren't seen. We're not content here on this earth. We're longing for heaven. We want to get to where God is, where Jesus is, where they reside in holiness and purity and eternity. Those things are offered to us, and we need to long for them. In the 27th verse, Moses, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The things that are ultimately scary in this life, that threaten us because of our faith, because of our longing for heaven, those things can't touch us because God is the one that secures our souls in eternity. In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, we just finished this in the Wednesday night Bible class. He talks about not fearing those who can destroy the body, those who can corrupt the body, those who threaten the body. Don't fear those individuals. Don't worry about the suffering that you may have to endure physically, because God is going to reward you. Who is he who can harm you by doing good? If we do good, if we seek these things that are not seen, we will get to those things which are not seen. We will be given this eternal life. And that certainly is at the end with our rest. This is what the Hebrew writer describes in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and in verse 13, or in verse 9, excuse me, Hebrews 4 and verse 9, discussing these these Israelites who had failed to enter the Canaan land, the rest. He describes it in verse 9. He says, therefore, remains a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. We are desiring rest. We are longing for rest. And you know what that implies? That we're working. We need to work. We're expected to work. Ephesians, the second chapter, we are his creation, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Why are we longing for a rest? Why do we expect a rest? Why is that something we desire if we're just sitting and we're stagnant and we're not doing anything? We're not seeking to bring others to Christ. We're not seeking to better ourselves and to work in our lives to please him and glorify him. We're not going out and preaching the gospel to the world. We wonder why the church in Acts, the second chapter, and throughout the whole book of Acts, in that historical account of the church growing, why did it grow so much? Because the apostles weren't the only ones preaching the gospel. After Stephen was stoned, those who were there, they scattered and went about preaching the gospel. They were working. We sing that song, to the work, we're servants of God. We can't sing that song unless we're working. Are we singing this song and being honest about it? Are we working in our lives? If we're desiring a rest, we are working. We don't desire Saturday to come if we had the whole week off, because it's just like Monday through Friday. It's your vacation. But when it's a work week, you're desiring Saturday so you can kick back and relax because you've been working. That's what heaven is. That's what heaven means. It's an ultimate rest because we're working for God. And it's not an easy work. That's why he offers this eternal rest. In Galatians, the fifth chapter, it describes another kind of work or struggle that we're having to endure. Galatians 5 and verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these things are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things which you wish. There's a constant struggle. We're in a spiritual warfare. Each and every one of us is in this war. Whether we know it or not, whether we're obedient to the gospel or not, if you're not obedient to the gospel, if you're looking at these carnal things, the devil's winning. The flesh is winning. This is a constant struggle for us. No matter how wise we may get and how much we know about the scriptures, it can be easier because that's what it's designed to do. It's designed to make our heavy laden lighter, to make our load smaller and fewer than what it was before. That burden of sin, that slavery that we're in when we're under the confines of sin, Jesus lets that go. But there's still a constant struggle. In heaven, there's rest from that. There is no more struggle. We're there. We made it to the end, to the goal. Hebrews, the 12th chapter in verses 1 and 2 says about that struggle, lay aside the sin and the weights which entangle us in this race. If we are holding on to all of these physical things, we're not really longing for heaven. Because we need to lay those aside. We need to seek to get to that rest. And the only way to get to that rest is to work each and every day as hard as we can to lay aside those things that impede us and to do the things of God. Are you longing for heaven? Are you desiring to be there? Are you longing for the truth? Are you longing for purity? Are you longing to please God? If you're not longing for those things, you're fooling yourself by saying you're longing for heaven. Because longing for heaven is something you can see and experience, because it leads to action. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if you ask, it will be given to you. You seek, you find. You knock, and the door will be opened to you. A father doesn't give a son a stone when he asks for bread and all of these other things. God will give us what we're looking for. If we're seeking the truth, if we're longing for the truth, we're going to get the truth. If we're longing for heaven, we're going to get to heaven. No one desires and longs for heaven truly and misses the mark. If we're not going to be in heaven for eternity at the judgment day, when all things are through and when we're judged and when we either are separated to the left or the right, it's not going to be because we desired it and we didn't get to it. If you truly desire heaven, if you're longing for heaven, you're going to get there. It's all up to what you do. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. God has done his part and he expects us to meet him. halfway, to do our part. Long for heaven, and you're going to get there. If you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, if you are longing for heaven, then you're seeking the truth. And the truth is given us in the scriptures. In Acts the second chapter in verse 38, at the end of that sermon, that first gospel sermon, these individuals asked what they must do. Peter told them to repent and be baptized for remission of your sins. Mark the 16th chapter and in verse 16 in the Great Commission, Jesus told them to preach to individuals that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Salvation. It's up to you. Are you longing for it? Now you have the opportunity. Do not wait until tomorrow. We don't know if we have tomorrow. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen short in some form or fashion, get your life right with God. And if we can assist you in any spiritual way, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.